If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn in them to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 21. Matthew, chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you, that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
If you'd pray with me. God, we give you thanks for your word, for the truth of it. And God, we invite you in these moments to speak to us and to change us. We pray, God, that the outcome of these moments would not be just that we absorb more information about the Scripture, but God, we invite your Spirit to be our teacher. We pray that your Spirit would work in us and transform us, that more and more we would be like Jesus, that his life would be evident in who we are and in how we live. And so we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, when Mim started sharing that introduction to worship this morning and started talking about Nelson Mandela, I laughed because the introduction that I had planned to the sermon is a little bit about Nelson Mandela. So we'll just kind of try and adjust that on the fly here. One of the things that happened in 1994... when Nelson Mandela became president of South Africa, is that he looked at all the other countries that had shifted from a colonial system of rule where people who were of European descent had ruled over those who were of African origin, and he saw that all too often that had been an occasion for revenge-taking, that had been an occasion for there to be violence and unrest and for there to develop deep fissures in the fabric of those societies and in the structure of those countries. And so he said, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a different way. And what Mandela knew from his own experience is that hate costs too much. That hate costs too much. That love is the only way forward. That love is the only way to move beyond hurt to healing. And so one of the things that he did was he established the Truth and Reconciliation Commission and appointed Archbishop Tutu, Desmond Tutu, to lead that group. And that provided a forum for people who had been hurt, whose families had been killed, who had suffered injustices, who had suffered crimes against them, to come and to be able to tell their stories and to be able to confront those who had harmed them and for there to be healing and reconciliation. And one of the things that Mandela said is he said, courageous people do not fear forgiving. And so when we talk today about reconciliation, when we look today at what Jesus says about the way of reconciliation, then we know that it's something that requires courage of us. It's something that requires us to rise above what comes naturally to us and empowered by the Spirit of God to do that which is difficult for us to do that which doesn't come easily for us to do. Now, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins a series of contrasts, and he starts out by saying, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago." And so he sets up those quotations from the Old Testament, from the Law of Moses, with that. And so he starts out by telling the people, this is what you've heard, this is what you've grown up with, this is what you're used to thinking that God requires of you. This is what you're used to thinking is the way of faith, the way of God. And then Jesus comes along and he says, "But I say to you." And so in this case, he says, "You've heard in the past that you're not supposed to murder, that anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But then Jesus comes along and he says, "But I say to you, if you're angry with your sister or your brother, then you'll be subject to judgment." And so what Jesus is doing here that is incredibly important is he's setting himself up as a new source of authority in the lives of those who would become his disciples. He's setting himself up above the Law of Moses. He's saying, "Look, you've heard in the past, you've read in the past, this is what has come down to you, but there is a new day coming. There is the kingdom of God is breaking into human experience in my life. And if you want to be a part of this new kingdom of God, if you want to live in the reality of God's abiding presence, then you can't just look to the Law of Moses anymore." He's talked in the previous section about how he didn't come to abolish the Law of Moses, but he came to fulfill it. And then he says, "But I say to you," what it means for us to be followers of Jesus is it means that Jesus is the absolute authority in our lives. There's no one more important than Jesus in our lives. There's no one more significant. He has the absolute first place in our lives. The primal Christian confession, the most significant thing that we say that determines who we are in relationship with God, is we say Jesus is Lord. That was the ancient Christian confession, and that's our confession today as followers of Jesus. That's our testimony today as followers of Jesus, is Jesus is Lord. And what that means for us is that Jesus has the right to command everything about our lives. That there is nothing that's beyond his authority. There's nothing that's beyond his control. There's no place in our lives that we say, "Okay, Jesus, you're in charge of everything else, but I'm in charge of this." And a lot of times in our lives with God, we do that, don't we? We create little walls in our life and we say, "Okay, Lord, I'm willing for you to, you know, be in charge of my work life, or I'm willing for you to be in charge of, you know, my life out in the community. But the way that I treat my family, God, I don't really care what you say about that. That's my sphere of control." There's a man named Robert Boyd Munger who wrote a book in the 20th century called My Heart, Christ Home. And what he did in that book was he created an analogy between the rooms of a house and the different places in our lives. And Jesus would come and want to be in each of those rooms and each of those areas of the person's life. And the person over time would let Jesus in to those different places in his life, those different places in her, his existence, until Jesus had occupied the entire house. That's what it means for us to be followers of Jesus. That's what it means for us to be Christians, is to say there is nobody more important in my life than Jesus, and he has the right to command me. He has the right to control everything about me, everything that I do, everything that I am. And so if that seems strange to you, if that seems inappropriate or difficult to you, then that can raise for us the question, am I really living as a follower of Jesus Christ? Am I really living as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because that's what it means to be a Christian, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is that he has the absolute first place in our lives. So Jesus speaks these words and he says, look, you've heard that what you're supposed to do is that you're not supposed to kill people. You're not supposed to murder. But I tell you that if you're angry with your sister or brother, then that's cause for judgment. If you call them a bad name, that's what raka means in Aramaic. It's just a name that you wouldn't want to be called, right? And he says, if you call somebody a name like that, then that's also a cause for judgment. That's something, Jesus uses this literary technique of hyperbole. He says, if you call somebody a bad name, that's worthy of being called before the Jewish Supreme Court. And then he says, if you call someone a fool, then you're in danger of the fire of hell. And it's not that Jesus is dangling us over a pit or anything like that. It's that Jesus is using his exaggeration to make his point. And what Jesus is saying is that it's not just our outward actions that matter. It's not just what we visibly do that's significant. It's not just what happens on the outside in our interaction with other people that makes a difference. What Jesus is saying is what goes on in our hearts is also of incredible significance. What happens inside of us, in our thoughts and in our feelings, that is something that God's concerned about, that's part of what it means to be a follower of His. What goes on in our hearts and our minds, our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts. And so Jesus is saying that He wants to command that part of our lives as well. What Jesus is doing in this passage is He's calling us to a higher standard of living. He said, just before this, I didn't come to do away with the law. I didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. I came to fulfill it. And so what He's calling us from is away from a life that's about rule keeping, that's about do's and don'ts, to a life that is also concerned with our intentions and our motivations, that's concerned not just with what's on the outside, but also with what's on the inside. And so Jesus is saying, I want to transform you at the very deepest level. I want to change you at the most significant place in your life so that who I am flows out of who you are. Now, a lot of us have trouble dealing with our emotions, and a lot of us have trouble processing those. There's a little acronym that we're going to use to talk about how you can do that, and so if you want to write this down, that'll probably be helpful. And the acronym is the word ACTION, A-C-T-I-O-N. And so each letter in the word ACTION is going to be a step that we can take, a process that we can go through as we manage our emotions, A-C-T-I-O-N. So the first part of the action way of processing our emotions, of dealing with our emotions, is simply to acknowledge the emotion, For some of us, that's hard because we bury our feelings pretty deeply. We keep our emotions hidden. We keep them stuffed down inside of us. And sometimes they boil over, don't they? Sometimes they come out when we don't want them to. They sort of explode out of us. But most of the time, we put a lot of energy into keeping them stuffed and buried and tamped down in there. Sometimes that's because we grew up learning that strong emotions are bad. We may have grown up learning that it's not okay to feel very deeply, or it's not okay to let those feelings out. And so we sort of unconsciously absorb that lesson that we need to keep those feelings stuffed inside of us. But the first thing that we can do is we can simply acknowledge the feeling. I'm feeling angry at this person. I'm feeling angry toward them. I'm wishing them ill. I'm wanting bad things to happen to them. The second part of the acronym is that we want to thank God for the emotion. We want to thank God for the emotion. Emotions are a gift from God. They're one of God's gifts to us that we can feel, that we do have that ability to engage with our emotions, that we're not just sort of robots walking through the world. And so we want to thank God for the emotion. The third thing that we want to do in order to process the emotion is we want to investigate the Scripture. We want to investigate the Scripture. One of the things that's really easy to do now is to find out what the Bible says about a topic. It used to be that if you wanted to figure out what the Bible said about something, you had to go find a book called a concordance. Does anybody have a concordance at your house? Yeah, and these are not small books. These are generally really big books that you can use in case of a tornado to keep things from flying away. But you had to go to a concordance and you had to open it up and look through. And so if you wanted to find, you know, all the verses in the Scripture that talked about anger or being angry or something like that, you would have to go to the concordance. Today, it's a lot easier. You can go to a website like BibleGateway.com, and you can just type it into a search box, and it'll pull all that information up for you. So we want to investigate what the Scripture says about the emotion. And then what we want to do is we want to obey God's Word. We want to obey God's Word. So we've investigated what the Scripture says. We know, like for instance, the verse that Mim quoted from the book of James this morning, don't let the sun go down on your anger. We want to be able to put that into practice. We want to be able to do something with that rather than just absorbing that as information. And then the last word in the acronym, the last thing that we want to do is we want to nurture the fruit of the Spirit. We want to nurture the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked before about how God is reproducing in us the character of Jesus, that God is making us like Jesus. And so that means that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, that those are all growing in our lives. Those are all increasing in our interaction with other people. And so we want to nurture that fruit of the Spirit. And so when we experience strong emotions like this, when we experience feelings like this, we want to take action. We want to be able to experience, we want to be able to process and deal with those emotions in a way that honors God. So we can do that. And so Jesus says that there are consequences to our anger. Jesus says that there are things that we need to take care of, things that we need to deal with when we feel these emotions, when we have these feelings. Wes? I think so. No, it's not. It's not. I totally skipped that. Thank you, Wes. That would have been bad. So we know what Etien is, but let's put the C in there. C is consider the source. C is consider the source. And that's an important thing to do. That's a lot of times we feel emotions and they just kind of sweep over us. They just kind of pass over us and we don't know where that came from. And so, for instance, when we're feeling angry, we want to say, why am I angry? Why am I angry? A lot of times when we're angry, it's because somebody is interfering with our ability to live as the center of the universe, right? Somebody is projecting themselves into our lives in such a way that we can't ignore them, that we have to be attentive to them rather than to us. We have to prioritize their needs over our own, and that makes us angry sometimes. So we want to consider the source. Thank you very much, Wes, for pointing that out. We want to deal with these emotions. We want to process these things, particularly anger, because they keep us from living in healthy relationships with each other. They keep us from being reconciled to one another. And that's what Jesus talks about in that next paragraph. He says, therefore, if you remember that you have something against a sister or a brother, and you're there at the altar, you're there in a worship setting, you're making your gift to God, stop and go and be reconciled to your sister or brother, and then come back and try and worship again. Then go back and be in that moment with God. And what Jesus is pointing out is that what happens between us and other people is not just between us and them. It's between us and God as well. And so if you have a problem with someone else, if you have a conflict with someone else, if you have a broken relationship with another person, that affects our relationship with God. That affects our life with God. And we need to stop and take time to deal with that and to be reconciled to that other person. It impairs our ability to worship. It impairs our ability to live with God when we have broken relationships, when we have unresolved anger, when we have these feelings toward other people, or they have those feelings toward us. And so Jesus is saying that's something that we need to attend to, because it's all interconnected. It's all interwoven. Our relationships with other people shape and affect our relationship with God. And Jesus is so insistent about this. He uses this example of if you are on your way to court with somebody else, and of course our Anabaptist heritage is that we try very hard to avoid being on our way to court with other people, because we work at being in conversation and in communication and in dialogue with people rather than resorting to litigation. That's not the first step for us. But Jesus says, look, if you find yourself in a broken relationship with somebody, you need to take care of that right away. You need to take care of that as soon as you can. Don't let things go. And Jesus has this consequence that could happen. You know, you'll get to court and you'll get handed over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the jailer, and you'll find yourself in jail, and you'll be stuck in jail until you can make amends for your harm. Don't let things go. Don't let things go. When we let things go, it doesn't ever make it better, does it? It doesn't ever fix things just to let them go. What God is calling us to do is to be quick about resolving broken relationships, to be attentive to those, and to stay reconciled with each other, to give attention and focus to that so that we don't let those relationships persist in that broken state, but we do what we need to do to be reconciled to one another. And as we talked about, it may be that you need to go to someone and forgive them. And that is very hard to do, but we can do that because we know that God in Jesus has forgiven us. And that empowers us to be forgiving toward other people. And a lot of times we need to keep on forgiving people, don't we? It may be that we need to keep on forgiving them because they keep offending. They keep doing harm to us. They keep acting toward us in a way that causes us pain. And so we need to be persistent about forgiving. It may be that we need to keep on forgiving because we have a hard time forgetting. We keep on remembering what the offense is. It keeps coming back into our minds, and we dwell on it, and we stay in that place. And so we need to, every time that comes back to our mind, we need to move again toward that person in forgiveness with the power of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's difficult to do, but that's essential work for us. Jesus tells a parable about forgiveness, and he says, look, being unforgiving is like being in prison. It's like being in a place where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, where you're in darkness. And Jesus says that the way out of that prison is to find grace and power from God to be forgiving. And so Jesus empowers us to be reconciled to one another. Jesus empowers us to do that because he is able to command us, because Jesus is Lord. Amen.